reading this evening, I would like to turn you to a portion of Scripture that we do not often frequent, the prophecy of Micah. The prophecy of Micah, chapter 4. Micah chapter 4, reading as far as the fourth verse of chapter 5. And here the prophet, speaking in allegorical terms of Israel, of course, envisages the New Testament church and the people of God. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God for ever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth, even for ever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, unto thee shall it come, even the first dominion, the kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counsellor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labour to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Now also many nations are gathered against thee, that say, Let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thine horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up, until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. May God bless to us and grant us an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. The Lord, as we observe by the very use of such a word, has given us a name with which to call him and to describe him. And we have examined over recent weeks the purposes and ends to which the name of the Lord has been given unto men, observing that it is given principally that it might be called upon. We considered likewise how it is to be worshipped and obeyed and praised and thanked. And last week, considering in more detail the principle of coming in the name of the Lord, and those various acts and duties which men are described as performing in the Lord's name. And we saw how that this applies to the preaching and imparting of the Word of God when it is done so in sincerity and in truth, be that from the pulpit or in our own personal witness and practice of it from day to day. Likewise, it is possible for every one of us, the Lord's people, to minister in the name of the Lord, that is to say, to serve in his name, as the Levites are described as doing there in Deuteronomy and Chronicles. In these and very many other ways, we can be said to act in the name of the Lord when it is in a way instructed by his word, and when we confine ourselves to the scriptures and the practice of them. However, we observe that there is one who more properly than any other is described as coming in the name of the Lord, even Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who was announced in such terms on that occasion of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem as coming in the name of the Lord. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him was invested all the authority and power and attributes of God himself. He is that exemplum. He is that principal case of this very subject. I should like to spend, with the Lord's help, one further sermon tonight in looking at the subject of the name of the Lord in general, and what our response is to be in respect of it, and further reasons why it is given us at all. Of necessity, there will be several references for us to consider tonight, which I trust will be for our instruction and edification. You may be encouraged to know that what we do here in speaking upon the subject of the name of the Lord, and in dwelling upon it, and in proclaiming it, is a highly biblical activity. Let me turn you in the first instance to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Words we considered recently in a different connection. And here Moses, speaking by divine inspiration, says as follows: Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Here Moses says, I will publish the name of the Lord. Having come into a knowledge and cognizance of the divine being, and knowing those words, those names and titles which set him forth, Moses' great concern is to publish the name of the Lord, to make it more widely known. to, as the hymn writer puts it, tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Which is what he does immediately. You see in verse 4, having spoken of the name of the Lord, he expounds upon what that means. For as we will see in coming sermons, God willing, contained within the names of God are these his attributes, his characteristics, his works. He is the rock, says Moses. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Moses publishes the name of the Lord. And this is one of the manifold reasons why it is given among men, that it might be proclaimed by us, that it might be declared by us, his people, that it might be noised abroad, that his name might be known even among the heathen, amongst unbelievers. We find too that this practice of publicizing and announcing and declaring the name of the Lord is an activity in which we emulate God himself. Now, this might seem like a strange thing to say, but let us just go back a little in the biography of Moses to the book of Exodus, chapter 33. And here is that occasion where Moses, as you recall, made a particular request that he might see something of God, that he might behold something of God's glory. It was his very particular request. Verse 12 of Exodus 33, Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou also hast found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And likewise, Moses asks for some token and direct experience of the Lord's presence with him and with the congregation. Verse 17, And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. Moses desires a direct experience of the presence of God. He wants to see and know something more of the glory of God and of the being of God. And God says, this is how it will be done. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Because contained within the names of God are his glories, his excellencies, his attributes. It is in knowing the name of the Lord that we effectively see God. God revealing and manifesting his name unto us is a manifestation of himself unto us. God proclaims his own name, declares who and what he is. Likewise, we find this. The scene is somewhat different. For here now we are upon Sinai. Sinai wreathed in smoke and cloud and fire and tempest at the imparting of the law. And we read verse 4 of Exodus 34. He, that is Moses, hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And again, we see what that meant in practice. This declaration, this annunciation of the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. Here is a further proclamation of the name of the Lord, with all that it means, with all that it imparts, with all that it entails concerning the attributes and characteristics of the Lord. Likewise, in Psalm 102, there is contained this. In Psalm 102, verse 19, for he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem. God desires that his name should be known, that it should be declared, that it should be proclaimed. This he has done and does himself by such means as are at his divine disposal. But likewise he uses men in that purpose. He uses Moses, he uses David, he uses his true people still today to publish the name of the Lord. This we must do, in this we must engage ourselves. It is a highly necessary activity to dwell upon God, to dwell upon the Lord, and not to use those words, not to take that language upon our lips without contemplating the meaning that hangs upon it. For it will be, in the first instance, of great benefit to ourselves. Listen to what the psalmist said in the 20th Psalm. Psalm 20, verse 5. We will rejoice in thy salvation and in the name of our God. We will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord. David, of course, and his compatriots on occasions faced precisely foes of this nature. Chariots and horses rallied against them. But on such occasions, faced with almost insurmountable opposition, as they so often were, beholding foes who relied in strength of numbers and force of arms and trusted in chariots and horses, under those circumstances, said David, he needed but to remember the name of the Lord his God. That would suffice. And then he could say, as he does in verse 5, we will rejoice in the name of our God. We will set up our banners. But to know the Lord, with all that that word conveys concerning his universal dominion, his transcendent authority, makes the mightiest of foes and the worst of situations appear as nothing by comparison. When the people of God remember the name of the Lord and rejoice in the name of the Lord, they have all that they need. The name of the Lord is to be declared and proclaimed. It is to be remembered. It is to be rejoiced in. But the scriptures further say this in Psalm 102 again, but just some preceding verses. Again, Psalm 102, verse 15. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. The heathen shall fear the name of the Lord. This same theme is borne out by the prophet Isaiah, who describes the works of God upon earth in these terms. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the islands he will pay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. The name of the Lord inspiring fear. The titles and epithets of the Almighty bringing terror to his adversaries. In direct contrast to the effect which it has upon those who are his people. And yet you see, this is precisely the purpose and design which God has. That his name should be declared, that his name should be published abroad, and that it should have its due and different effects upon those to whom it comes. A savour of him, says Paul to the Corinthians, goes forth from us to every place. To some, it is the savour of death unto death, and yet to others, the savour of life unto life. And yet that savour must go forth. That is our purpose and function. And you see, that same principle applies to the declaration of the name of the Lord. The very language which we use concerning our God, which we proclaim from the pulpit, which we perhaps use in our conversations with other men and women. There are some to whom the very mention of God causes a recoil, an embarrassed silence, a negative reaction, an adverse response. The name of the Lord to them is a subject of contention, of ridicule, or indeed of fear, of loathing, of distaste. Whilst to another individual, perhaps even a stranger to us, to use the name of God
To speak of the Lord in another provokes a very different reaction. And suddenly their eyes light up, and suddenly a smile appears as they acknowledge in us another believer, a fellow Christian. The same name, the same elements of our human language, provoking such very different reactions in those to whom it comes. To the Lord's people, it is something for them to dwell upon and to rejoice in. But for those who believe not, in this life it may be a subject of ridicule, of fear, of ridicule, embarrassment, of scorn. Ultimately, my friends, it will be an object of fear. For the name of the Lord will be the name in which judgment comes. It will be the name in which sentence is executed. It will be the name in which hell opens to receive them. They will have cause to fear the name of the Lord. And thus we are called upon to publish the name of the Lord, we who are his people. And this for very good reason. To declare the truth concerning him, that it might have its due effect. For example, here in the prophecy of Jeremiah, we have this in chapter 3, verse 17. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. There is a corresponding word in the prophecy of Isaiah, and there in his 60th chapter and verse 9, who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel. Here in these verses is described the effect of the name of the Lord God upon those whom he has appointed to salvation. His name being publicized from Zion, his name being proclaimed by his people. And strangers, those whom they knew not, those from distant lands, coming unto the name of the Lord, heading to it, being drawn unto it. You know, the Old Testament scriptures furnish us with some real-life examples of precisely this. For example, we read this in Joshua concerning certain men who came unto them. They said unto him, verse 9 of Joshua 9, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. We are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. Of course, in their case, there was a degree of dissimulation. You may remember the account. Yet nevertheless, that much was true. The name of the Lord had been heard by them. His fame had been noised abroad. So they sought to make their peace with Israel by means fair or foul. Rather more positively, you may recall this from our Lord's Day morning series of some months ago. 1 Kings 10 and verse 1. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, She came to prove him with hard questions, and she came to Jerusalem. She heard of the fame concerning the name of the Lord. This, you see, is the duty of God's people yet upon earth. This is the purpose why the saints are kept upon earth and not immediately called forth to glory. This is the reason why the local church is sustained upon earth in this New Testament age, that they might publish the name of the Lord, and that name might have its effect, that it might cheer the hearts of the saints, that it might strike a note of fear in that of unbelievers, and that in the case of some, it might cause them to come unto the name of the Lord, to be directed toward it, to seek out it, or more particularly, he who bears it, as did these persons of old, but now in a more real and spiritual way, that they might come unto the name of the Lord. But you know, the scriptures are more emphatic still than that. It is not simply a travelling towards. It is not simply a coming unto. Proverbs 18 verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is saved. You see, my friends, the situation is more desperate. The state of things is more critical. The need is more instant and imperative. Judgment is coming. There is wrath to come. Time is running out. Life is elapsing. The appointed history of the earth will fast run its course. And the name of the Lord is being declared. The name of the Lord is being published. And if any desire safety, if any desire security, if any desire a foundation, a protection, a bulwark against that coming storm, then let them run unto the name of the Lord as unto a strong tower, for there is safety. Indeed, there only is safety. There is none other name given under heaven among men whereby salvation must be secured, as we considered even this morning, but the name of the Lord, the only source of safety, the only hope of salvation, the only prospect of eternal deliverance. Has the Lord's name upon it. This then is the course of things in this gospel age and in this New Testament time, that the church should publish and declare the name of the Lord to saint and sinner alike. The saints are cheered, and amongst those that believe not, there is that remnant. There is that proportion who will come unto it, who will flee unto it, and likewise find their safety there. And having fled, and having come, the words which we considered in the prophecy of Micah give us the ongoing narrative. And here in Micah chapter 4, we read concerning the blessed estate of the saved people of God. None shall make them afraid. Verse 4, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. For all people will walk every one in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Oh, let the unbelieving world say what their hope is in. Let them name their imagined deities and false gods. We, having come unto the name of the Lord, we are told, shall walk in that name forever and ever. You see, my friends, this is the glorious truth. There is salvation in the name of the Lord and in no other name, from no other source. But there is also preservation in the name of the Lord. There is eternal security in the name of the Lord. There is a walking and staying in that name for eternity. Just as the name of the Lord brings our salvation, so the name of the Lord underwrites our security. For his, if we may reverently so say, is the signature upon the contract of our salvation. His, the autograph which signs and seals it. As the hymn writer puts it, his nature and his name's at stake. To save me from the burning lake, God has set his name to your salvation and mine, fellow believer. God can sooner deny himself, God can sooner cease to be God than to fail, than to deliver us and to save us eternally and to save us to the uttermost. We will walk in the name of the Lord. Or indeed, as that fourth verse of chapter 5 of Micah says, depicting, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great author and finisher of our faith, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. We, his people, we who are fed at his hand, will abide in the majesty of the name of the Lord our God. That is where we will be. That is where we will stay. That is where we will abide. His name over us. His name with all that it contains and conveys, securing us eternally. And so, my friends, fellow believers tonight, let me seek to exhort you still further with just a few other references, not least this in Zephaniah chapter 3. And again, the prophet is looking beyond the nation to whom he originally came, to the true people of God. And in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 11, verse 12. He says, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. They shall trust in the name of the Lord. You see, we are not promised prosperity, we are not promised ease, we are not promised this world's goods. Indeed, as the Lord's people, we are told to expect to have tribulation. We are not expecting to find ourselves even in the majority. We observe how that the Lord's people are ever a remnant, a little flock, a minority. An afflicted and poor people, and yet a people distinguished by this, that we trust in the name of the Lord. And having that, we have all things. Having that, we have all that we need. Isaiah also takes up the theme, and listen to these glorious words in the 50th chapter of his prophecy. These words, which begin by speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ, move on to be more applicable to us, his people. Verse 8, "He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow." Do you understand the context of these verses? Here an individual is speaking of being in a dark situation, of walking through, as it were, the valley of the shadow of death, or of tribulation, or of trial, of being assailed by difficulties and by adversaries, even by the adversary, singular, and being anxious and being troubled by such things. And this often proves to be our lot and course in this world. And around us are those who seek after human means and man-invented techniques to alleviate their situations and to find some comfort in the midst of difficulties. Says Isaiah, it is like they are trying to strike a small spark on some kindling wood. They are surrounding themselves with mere embers. The best they have got is a shower of sparks which they can intermittently make to try and banish the encroaching darkness. It's always futile. It always ends in sorrow. But when we walk in darkness, when we face such difficulties, verse 10, "He that walketh in darkness and hath no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God." The name of the Lord, my friends, continues to be our light in the darkness, continues to be our hope and stay in the most adverse and difficult of situations. In the deepest darkness, it is still our surest light. Better than aught the world can offer, or indeed all of it in its sum total. Let us trust in the name of the Lord. Now, one concluding reference as we come to an end of these thoughts this evening. And again in Isaiah and chapter 56. And here God is speaking of his true people. And in verse 5, he says this concerning those who choose the things that please him, who have taken hold of his covenant, Isaiah 56, verse 5. "Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people." And here the Lord speaks of the special privileges and blessings for those people who, in verse 6, love the name of the Lord. who love the name of the Lord. Oh, my friends, surely this is the highest purpose, the greatest reason, the noblest end to which the name of the Lord has been given us. Yes, that it should be called upon for a sure salvation. Yes, that it might be thanked and praised and worshipped aright. Yes, that it might be borne by us in our every act of service and ministry and work for the Lord. Yes, that it should be declared and published by us as the Lord's people upon earth, that we might remember it and rejoice in it, even as unbelievers fear at it. That that name might be proclaimed, that the Lord's true people might ultimately flee unto it and come unto it and therein find their safety and security, that they might walk in it, that they might abide in it, that they might trust in it. But oh, that above all, we might know what it is to love the name of the Lord. Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is cold and faint. Yet I love thee and adore. Oh, for grace to love thee more. Amen.
Amen. We conclude with a hymn 148. 148. Jesus is the name that charms us. He for conflict fits and arms us. Nothing moves and nothing harms us when we trust in him. Trust in him, ye saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile can sever those he loves from him. Number 148.
Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.